Amen. It was a great weekend, and we were challenged, everyone that was here, we were challenged just to stand up and be the man that God designed us to be, and I hope that you were here for it. If you weren't, I think the different sessions are going to be available on your website, Neil, or the church, somewhere. They're out there. We'll get you the information, and I'd encourage you to go back and look at them. I'm going to go back and watch them again, because I've discovered the second time I listen to it, I get more out of it. But it was a great, great weekend together. Next week, I'm going to tell you some exciting things about missions and a missionary we just partnered with, some things that are going on down in Uruguay. We'll try to do that the first Sunday of every month, give some ideas about missions and things that are happening. On the last Sunday of the month, or the fourth Sunday, I'm going to give you a little bit of a quick update, and this will be very brief today, but of just financing some things that are happening in the church. So we're in this new building. People were here this weekend, and without exception, Neil, many of them talked to you and talked to me. Our building got rave reviews from people all across the nation, and they just said, this is a great place. And they can just, you know, I've had other people tell me that they can sense even when they walk in the building, there's something that's here that's spiritual. How many of you believe that's true? This is the house of God, and we believe great things are happening here. The building project that we did cost us approximately $4.5 million to do. If you remember, and I don't know how many of you saw the pictures, but I mean, everything came out down to the concrete, up to the roof pretty much, and the trusses that are there, and was rebuilt back out. The foyer was expanded. The prayer chapel was made bigger. All of the exterior was changed. New roof, new HVAC. This will probably blow your mind right here, but on lighting, well, let me just help you out, and this is just the way things are. We got a really good deal, worked real hard, but just the video boards on the main floor here that you see, that's like $45,000. For that. So if you're wanting one for your house for the Super Bowl, I can give you the contact info. So a lot of money was spent. We already had approximately $1.5 million cash before we started, and then we started making payments back on the money we'd borrowed, the $3 million that we borrowed, somewhere like in September or so. And I'm happy to tell you that we're getting close to having $100,000 of our debt already gone. In the next month or so, we should close on the north property, and we'll be able to put between $500,000 and $600,000 on the debt at that point, and we'll be under 2.4, somewhere in that range probably, I think, or maybe a little less. We'll give you that info next month when I talk about this kind of stuff. Tithing for last year was a great year of giving, and I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, sometimes people ask me, how do you do it? How do you get your church to give? How do you give so much money to missions? How do you build a building and whatever? And people contact me and they want to come and do a program in our church. Like, we will help you raise the money to pay for your building, and we'll do it just for 5% of the money that's raised. And that's a strategic thing that a lot of churches do. And I'm not here to gripe about that. But I'd rather have that 5% to go on the debt. It's really kind of simple the way I approach this thing. This is overstating the simplicity of it, but it's pretty much the truth. I get up in front of you guys and I say, the Lord's blessed you. Would you be faithful to give your tithe? And you do, for the most part. And I get up in front of me, I say, there's a missionary going to Uruguay and he wants to plant 100 churches, and I think we ought to be a part of it. There are people in Nicaragua, they don't have health care, and I think we should provide it. Y'all want to give some money? And you do. We build a building and we say we want to get it paid off, and you all say, yeah, let's give. I'm so grateful to be your pastor, to have people that have such a heart of generosity and such an understanding of advancing the kingdom of God. You know, the beautiful thing about our finances, God doesn't judge us comparatively. He doesn't get the list, which he wouldn't need anyway because he knows. But he doesn't get a list and go, well, who gave the most today? God looks at each one of us individually, and the question is, did you do what you could? Did you do your part? Aren't you glad that we all have a part to play, even with our financial support? That's not all of it. That's part of it. Thank you for being faithful to giving. Neil Kenny's been with us the last couple of days, and Neil is what we call our staff evangelist. There's probably a better term than that, but basically it means that we give support to him on a monthly basis. He's not always here. He's out traveling. Matter of fact, we kind of like it when he's gone because that means he's out encouraging men to stand up and be men of God, and we support that. We endorse that. We embrace that. But I wanted today to give you a chance to give in an offering beyond what we do as a church. So if you'd like to give an offering today to help Neil and his ministry across the nation and actually even other countries now going in and out of Brazil is opening up and great things are going to be happening there. Calling men to be, the 5-star doesn't mean like a rating of quality, but there's 5 points to that, the 5 points of what that means. And he may talk about that a little bit. But one of the things it talks about, he's going to preach about today, is that the man of God is gallant in his relationships. He's honorable. He treats people with fairness and kindness. And the commitments he makes to family, they're solid. How many of you believe that even in the church we need to hear that word? Raising men up to be men of God. If you'd like to give, you can just write on your envelope there, 5-star, where the blanket is. Spell out the word 5. It can be one word, but 5-star. If you do it on your envelope, we'll figure it out one way or the other. If you want to text to give, you can do that. And the keyword there would be 5-star, just like that. So I want to encourage you to give today a good offering. Give your tithe, your missions, whatever's your building fund, whatever you normally give. But would you include a little something for 5-star man just to be a blessing to Neil in the work that he's doing and we can partner with him? Father, we thank you for this day and for your faithfulness and for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we are so blessed that we're able to invest in the work of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, now that in this day you would be glorified, that your will be accomplished. And we give you praise for all of your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians, today for your ministry. Give them a good hand, would you? Appreciate you guys. Our guest today is really not a guest in the true sense of the word because he's one of us. Neil Kennedy has a great ministry encouraging men to rise up to their potential in God, to live out a life of biblical manhood. The Bible teaches that men are to be leaders. That does not demean women in any way or any capacity whatsoever. We work together. But the problem through the decades in most churches is that the women are showing up, but the men aren't. The women are doing their part. And I believe for a church to be great, it takes great women, but it takes great men too. He spoke to us Friday night. I want to tag on this for just 1 second. He asked men to get out of the cave. He talked about David in the cave, and go back and listen to the service online. But he talked about coming out of the cave, and part of what that means is this, that we get out of our place of complacency and comfort, and we get engaged in the place of accomplishment and achievement. And that means this, that we have to take a step. We have to make a stand. So I'm going to give you the chance to participate right now. We are a participatory church, a responding church. four of you understand what that means. It means I don't have to do this to get you to say something, that you just automatically respond amen when you agree with something. Amen. There you go. Now, if you're a man in the building right now, and just even at this point you say, I'm coming out of the cave, I'm going to get on the field of battle, I'm going to let God use me and do something. Many of you were here for the weekend, but even if you weren't, if you'll make that commitment today, I want men in the room to stand up right now and say, I'm a man of God. I'm not hiding in a cave somewhere, but I'm going to get out where the action is and make a difference. Ladies, how about giving our men a great expression of appreciation? Keep standing, guys. Men of God, don't sit down until you're told to. Just a joke. Ladies, stand up with the men right now. And I want you to help me express our appreciation to our friend who ministers from out of here to all the world. Would you give a great welcome and appreciation to Neil Kennedy?
Love you, Pat. I love you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Without the power of agreement, you will lose every battle against your enemy. It's absolutely vital that you understand how the covenant works and the force and the power of covenant. Pastor's been leading us through this series, and this morning I want to speak on the covenant of marriage and family. You're living in a culture that is rapidly becoming disconnected to the understanding of covenant, especially the covenant of marriage. Just a few years ago, the U.S. Supreme Court removed the ancient boundary stones of marriage in our nation. And the repercussions of that decision not only will affect us presently, but it will have a lasting and detrimental effect on our future as a nation. The definition of marriage has fast become a temporary partnership rather than a lifetime agreement. The Bible established marriage as a covenant to celebrate procreation, generational progeny, and secure a family for a legacy. There used to be a time when family legacy was vitally important to the concept of a man. There used to be the idea that having children was the greatest blessing expressed to man from God. That when God said to man, be fruitful and increase, it was a blessing. We're living in a culture now that is calling children a curse and an inconvenience. And yet, in the Bible warns us not to remove these ancient boundary stones. I was not raised in a home that modeled marriage. I wasn't raised in a household of covenant. Our home was filled with anger, abuse, and addictions. I know I dreamed of having a home that would be safe. I dreamed of having a dream home, just a place where dreams could be allowed. I know that that may seem foreign to you, but I grew up in a home that you weren't even allowed. You would be mocked to have a dream of a better life. I remember wanting and dreaming of having a wife that I could treat with honor and that would not play sophomoric soap opera games with me. I wanted to raise children that would not require counseling or even a deliverance session to get over their childhood. I wasn't raised in this, but I remember getting a glimpse of what it could be. And I wanted to pursue that. Matthew 18, verse 19 says, receive this truth. Whatever you forbid on earth will be considered to be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you release on earth will be considered to be released in heaven. Again, I give you an eternal truth. If two of you agree to ask God for something in the symphony of prayer, my Heavenly Father will do it for you. For where there are two or three that come together and honor my name, I will be with them. God encounters and creates the atmosphere of agreement. The opposite is also true. God will withdraw from division. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 says, those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to hear what they said. In His presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared Him and always thought about honoring His names. What that simply means, that when you are having a conversation concerning the Lord, whether it's here, whether it's home, whether it's anywhere that you go, the Lord is listening, and minutes of that conversation are being recorded. You think Siri's listening to you? The Spirit of God is listening to you. Here's the principle. Marriage covenant is the power of agreement in action that guarantees the accomplishment of the impossible upon the earth. If you can simply find a power of agreement in your relationships, you will always and be guaranteed to win in this life. Because when two agree, you always outnumber the enemy. That's why the enemy hates agreement, and he will do everything he can to defeat agreement. The biblical example of this is Abraham and Sarah agreeing on the promise of God that when they did not have the potential to have a son, they still agreed in the promise with God. Even though they long passed the physical potential personally to fulfill the promise of God, they agreed that God is a God that cannot lie, and that He will watch over His word to perform, even though their body had lost the potential of having a blessed child. That's the power of agreement. And you may be here this morning wondering, how am I going to enter into that place? That place of covenant, that place of agreement. That's my hope and encouragement for you today. Genesis 18:18 says, for Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, and I've singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham what I had promised. Here's what God knew. God knew that he had to find two people, a male and a female, that would agree for the promised son, and then have, I know that this sounds audacious, but have the ability to direct his son toward what was right. I know that we're living in a culture that's not wanting to be that way, that's not wanting to give direction to your children, but I'm going to tell you something. For the promises of God to be fulfilled, you must be able to discipline your children. All the nations on earth would be impacted by these two people coming into agreement. That's the power of marriage covenant. The power of marriage covenant that Abraham made with his wife either caused a blessing upon a nation or a curse simply on the way that they related to this couple. How many know that's a pretty powerful marriage? And yet, I would suggest that every nation is either blessed or cursed on how they relate to marriage. Not just this marriage, but even your marriage. That even a community or a city or a country has a residual effect of either being blessed or cursed by how we relate to marriage. God singled out Abraham and because he would give his children directional intent. The promises of God are not only achieved just by hoping that they're going to be, or having the idea that they will become true by fate, The promises of God come by obedient steps toward what he has promised. God singled Abraham out, and the promises of God were in direction in front of him. Discipline is this. I know that we sometimes cringe at the idea of discipline, but discipline is moral calibration. It is giving codes of conduct and behavior, protocols of authority, and training in righteousness. But I would suggest this, that you should never attempt to discipline whom you're not discipling. That if you're going to discipline, you must also give them the understanding and the why and the blessing behind why you're holding them to a particular direction. To impose discipline without discipleship is actually a provocation. The Bible says this in Colossians, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged." To provoke or to exasperate is an insidious tool. Here's what exasperate means, or to provoke. It means that I am going to use your emotions to punish you. I'm going to manipulate how you feel about yourself. I'm going to gaslight you. I'm going to impose your thoughts to haunt you. That is satanic. And yet that is the form of discipline that many parents impose upon their children. Putting a shame or putting a discipline that of their own emotions upon themselves. Are you tracking with me? It's an insidious tool. I know it well. That was the tool in our household so often. Here's what I want you to understand, that if you're going to discipline your children, it means that I'm going to give my children directional intent, and my wife and I are going to be in agreement for that direction. See, my wife and I could not be in disagreement on the direction for our children. We had to come into a place of agreement before we could give them direction. We could not be competitors in the discipline of our children. Are you with me? You know how that works, where one child goes to one parent, and because they weren't persuasive enough to get what they want, they go to the other one, manipulate the other parent to turn on and cause a division among the parents so that the child could get his way. I'm telling you, you have an evil child. Don't ever allow that to be the case. I remember one time I disciplined my son, and I thought I was right. I was convinced I was right. I even felt a little bit of righteous anger about being right. And I was sitting in my office, and Kay so gently came. She never said anything outside, but she came into my office. She shut the door. How many know what? Yeah, you know. So anyway, she came in, sat down, and she goes with a gentle, if you know my wife, Southern Belle, Google Southern Belle, they use her picture. Gentle, kind, and she sat down and she said, "Neil, you're wrong in this." How many know that was a little bit of a challenge? And to be honest with you, I had to agree. After a few minutes of conversation, I had to agree. You know, and, you know, it takes you a little while after you pout. I'm not talking about my son pouting, me. And I went to my son and I closed the door. And I repented. I repented. And I said, son, I'm so sorry. I had accidentally done to him what was repeated to me every day. Something that I hated, I expressed, and I repented. The Bible says in Malachi that the prophetic voice will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, then the children would return to the fathers. And I saw that that was true, that when I repented to my son, he turned to me. And my son and I have an absolute wonderful relationship. As a steward of the covenant, Abraham had to protect the promise for his family, even to the degree of protecting his family from a mocker in his own household. This is one of the hardest concepts that I've ever had to grapple with in Scripture. That when Abraham had a son by Sarah's handmaid, that young man, Ishmael, grew up, but he grew up to become a mocker, and he copied the attitude of his mother to Sarah. Hagar hated and despised and had antipathy towards Sarah, and that culture came into Ishmael, and he mocked Isaac. Sarah saw what was happening. And by the way, it's often the case that Kay would have a discernment of seeing how our children were being treated where I didn't see it. And there's a helpmate atmosphere in that, or application of that, that men, there's often times that the wife will have a discernment on the feelings and how something is being presented. And so Sarah comes to Isaac and says, Ishmael, your son is mocking our son, and he can't stay here. How many know that's a challenge? In this household, in this conflict, Abraham had to ask the question to himself, do I protect my son of flesh, or do I protect my son of promise? It's hard to grapple with, but the Bible is very clear in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at the time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born of the promise of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. But here's what I want you to see. Yes, there's a lot of spiritual overtones there, but what I want you to see is if you have a mocker in the household, you must protect your household over the acceptance and tolerance of mockery. With that in mind, let me give you the six steps. I call it Satan's six steps. Satan's six steps to division starts with a murmuring. Everyone say murmur. Come on, let's do it. Murmur. One more time. Doesn't that sound like murmur? When I was growing up, we had some cattle, and in the winter time, the cattle needed to be fed, and they were my cattle until it was time to sell them. So it was my responsibility to feed the cattle, and if I wasn't on time feeding the cattle would murmur. A murmur is a complaint that's not voiced to leaders, but voiced to each other. They can't communicate with me because they can't speak my language, so they murmured. I'm late, I'm not showing up on time, so the cows murmured. Murr. 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 How many know I grew up around cattle? Not much to do around cattle. So they murmur to one another. And amazingly, I've grown up and I've been around adults enough to hear and understand murmuring. Murmuring is a sophomoric way of communication. It's muttered complaints. But if a muttered complaint is not addressed, it becomes strife. It matures. If it's not addressed, murmuring doesn't just stop. It matures and it becomes strife. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, where there's envy and strife, there's every confusion and evil at work. So what happens in a household, there can be murmuring, and sometimes it can begin with the kids, or sometimes it can be a husband and wife murmuring about one another rather than having an adult conversation. But if you don't address it at the level of murmuring, if you don't stop it, then you will enter into strife. And strife is that evil work, and it causes confusion, and you can feel strife. When you walk in a room and nothing's said, you know whether there is strife or peace in that room. Don't point it at each other, but how many know what I'm talking about? Strife is evil at work. Just like there's times when we feel the tangible presence of the anointing, strife is the tangible presence of evil. There is no anointing in the room of strife. Strife is evil. Strife is awful. Strife is the manifested presence of evil. The Bible says that where there's strife, there's every evil at work. Evil work begins to take action to do harm, to steal, to kill, or destroy. You can have strife in your home. You can have strife in a church. You can have strife in a business. But I'm going to tell you, where there is strife, there's going to be confusion, and there's going to be destruction. So you begin with murmuring, you become strifeful, and then the evil work, and then all of a sudden, there comes this level of manipulation or domination. Now, God gave us dominion over the earth. He did not give us domination over other people. Domination is absolutely the type of leadership that this world is functioning by. Domination is satanic in that it wants to control another person. And there are a lot of households, there are a lot of men, unfortunately, that think that their role of leadership is to dominate their spouse. And they throw out, "Submit, woman." Guys, I'm sorry, but I'm not on your team. Because the only leadership that is taught in Scripture that is biblical leadership is servant leadership. Servant leadership is my willingness to lay down my life for my wife. A lot of men say, "Oh, I'm willing to do that." A lot of wives are just, you say you're willing to lay down your life for, well, are you willing to pick up your clothes after yourself? Servant leadership is humbling yourself to look out for what promotes and protects and empowers and prospers the person that you're leading. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and I hope that you'll understand my motivation in telling you this. It seems a little self-serving, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And a few years ago, I discovered that Kay had, she's a woman of routine and detail and keeps a house of order, and we keep a clean home. When we first got married, we made a decision that we would not go to bed at night without our house being in order, because we wanted to wake up and feel comfortable in our house. And so that's just something that we made an agreement of. And, I've been busy and work and doing things, and Kay was focused on raising our children and doing, and she did a phenomenal, great job with our children. But I also noticed that my wife had a particular day that she cleaned, and it took her hours to clean. And I made a decision one day. I said, I'm going to rearrange my schedule so that on that day, I'm going to help her clean the house. So I asked her, what are the two things that you hate the most? And she hates dusting. Well, I said, I love dusting. To be honest with you, I hate dusting. But I bought into it. Now I do. I love dusting. And also bathrooms. I thought, okay, I'm good at bathrooms. And so on clean day, I do bathrooms and dusting. Oh, no. Just keep me humble. Do you know what took hours by us coming together? It didn't just cut it in half. It cut it down to a third of our time. Just working together had a multiplication process of being able to cut down what we do. And it doesn't take us hardly any time to clean the house. And when we're done, you know what I love about a clean house? I love looking at a clean house and going, wow, it's clean. Now, we'll tell you this, and we're empty nesters now, and when our kids come home, you would think, because we've gone to their homes, and their homes are clean. We raised our children to keep a clean home. I taught my son, this is your bed, it's your domain. Nobody on earth will make your bed in life. You got to make your own bed in life. And so we raised them, but for some reason, we can't figure this one out. They come home, and they are absolutely pigs. They're awful. We can't figure this out. We know you're clean people. Where was I? I was bragging on myself about cleaning. I'm a servant leader. It's not my role to dominate Kay. We're in a place of agreement. We're in a place of agreement. And if I ever try to manipulate, ladies, you must guard yourself from using manipulation to get what you want. Thank you. It begins with murmur, strife, evil work, manipulation, or domination. And here's what's bad. It goes to become witchcraft. Witchcraft begins at the level of manipulation and domination. Witchcraft is literally, just like you can invoke angels with your blessing, you can entice devils with your curse. Witchcraft is using the tongue to curse rather than bless. Witchcraft is evil in so many ways, and I don't have time to dive into it all, but witchcraft is permeating our culture. If you don't address witchcraft, it becomes rebellion, and now you have entered the stage of Satan, and rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, but then it becomes division. I've not only just described the six steps of division, I've described the six steps of every divorce. It all begins with a murmur. We're two agree on earth, touching nothing is impossible. But here's what I know. Every marriage is destroyed or strengthened by a third voice. Every marriage can be strengthened by the voice of the Holy Spirit or can be destroyed by the voice of deception. And Satan is a master at speaking through other people. Are y'all getting anything? Satan uses the scheme of the question to influence a marriage. He uses the scheme of the question. The scheme of the question is this. You see it in the very first tactic of Satan. The first time that he ever had a conversation with Eve, he said, did God really say? That's the scheme of the question. The scheme of the question is not to get information. The scheme of the question is to implant doubt. He said, did God really say, or by what authority are you doing this, or if you are the Son of God, or some Pharisees came and tried to trap him in his questions, or does Job fear God for nothing? The scheme of the question is not to get information from you. The scheme of the question is to doubt everything that you believe. That happens in marriage, and marriage is designed not to compete, but marriage is designed to complete. I tell men all the time, men, you do not have a feminine side unless you're reaching over to touch your wife. And she is the best compliment that God could ever give to man. Perfectly in complementary design, proven by the ability to procreate after their own kind. The husband and the wife in covenant always gives the ability to outnumber the enemy. And you can do this by building a hedge of protection around your home, creating a home of peace and creating order and not confusion. If there's confusion, create order. The very first thing that God ever did was in the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, and he said, let there be light. In other words, he turned the light on, and then he began to gather and put things in order out of chaos. The same thing can happen in your home. You can create an atmosphere that allows your home to become a place of peace. I'm going to say this. The atmosphere that you allow in your home will become the culture of your children. Kay and I were very determined to raise our home that was a dream home. Whether we owned it or leased it, we have a home that we say, this is a safe place to dream dreams. One of the things that we do when we get together on holidays, I tease my son, I say, are you going to lead the small group tonight? Because we get together and we speak encouraging words over each other, and we have confidence with each other enough to share our dreams. And we're sitting there and hearing each other's dreams, and that way, when those dreams are being fulfilled during the year, we get to celebrate, and we get on those group texts, and we get to see the celebration of the siblings over what is being accomplished in their lives. And we work together because we're walking in agreement. Now, I do want to say this. I want you to understand there is a spiritual war over your home. And men, it is your responsibility to be the gate of protection for your home. Listen to me carefully. The gate that you open is the gate the enemy will walk through. It's very important that men understand that you're the gate of authority. I remember one time the doorbell rang, and I heard the doorbell, so I'm going to answer the door. Our oldest daughter, Alexandra, who we call Alex, was, you know, she's an outgoing personality, and so she was running to the door, and she opened the door, and I overheard the conversation immediately where two witnesses were asking my daughter about her future in eternity. So I'm hurrying to get there, and when I got there, I told her, okay, it's time for you, you know, your mom wants you, and I closed the door behind me. I stepped out on the porch, and I said, who do you think you are? I was so aggravated that the idea that these two witnesses could come to my house and begin to speak about eternity to my daughter without my permission. You say, well, that seems kind of rough. And No, you don't understand. Because what happens with my daughter's future relies upon my direction. Raise up a child in the way that they will go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Here's what I want you to understand. Your children cannot stay on course if you don't show them the way. Now, I want to address some singles here because I want to help you. Because believe it or not, I can look back in my single days and realize that there were some things that I could have done that could have prevented some real mistakes, and thank God that I was able to avoid some. But here's five things. In fact, I posted this on Facebook last August of 2019. I think we have a picture of it. I posted this, and the reason I'm sharing it with you is because there's been over 12 million people who have responded to this post. 1.2 million people have engaged, liked, or shared this post. Do we have a picture of that? Maybe not. Okay. But let me give it the post. It's real simple. It's handwritten on a post note. And I simply say five ways not to be used. So go ahead and get your notes out because you need to write this down. If you're single, if you're married, don't worry about it. But if you're single, listen to this. Number one, believe patterns, not apologies. Okay, my other notes say you would shout amen. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give this to the singles, but married people, you need to shout amen, okay? Let's work together on this. Number one, believe patterns, not apologies. Amen. All right, thank you. Number two, don't fall in love with potential. Amen. Character matters. Amen. Amen? In other words, just because she's cute doesn't mean that's going to last. Because if she's ugly on the inside, that fruit is not going to be pretty. Okay, some of you are letting me down now. That was a good amen moment. Number three, believe all red flags. Oh, man. If you get a red flag, you better stop. In fact, I wouldn't draft through the caution. Have you ever, you drive in Oklahoma, of course. When you come to an intersection and, yellow lights are not a suggestion. Can I just help you out a little bit? Yellow lights mean you need to stop. This is a warning. Same way in relationships. All right, number four, know your worth. Number five, don't lower your standards. Okay, believe patterns, not apologies. Don't fall in love with potential. Believe all red flags. Know your worth and don't lower your standards. I don't understand it, but when I wrote this and posted this, I could not comprehend. Somehow or another, this rang true in so many's life. 1.2 million people got inspired to write, share, or like that thing. I'm trying to figure out what the magic formula of that. But here's what I want you to understand. And here's my hope that you come away with. When you truly enter into a covenant of marriage, when you truly have a covenant relationship, and you come to a place of agreement, nothing is impossible for your life. Kay and I were praying one day. We were going through a very difficult time. We were really going through a tough time. What we were dealing with is not important, but it was difficult enough where we desperately together were crying out to God. I hope you can understand this, but there was a moment in that spiritual prayer that Kay began to ask questions in her spirit, in her mind, about what was going on. And while she's asking questions, the Holy Spirit, through me, is answering those questions. I didn't know the question she was asking. The Holy Spirit knew. I was learning as I was speaking by the Spirit of God. And as this is happening, one of the things that dramatically was marked was when the Holy Spirit said to us, when you saw each other, referring back to when we were walking on Central Bible College campus. When you're on Central Bible College campus, there's jokes about trying to get your MRS degree and all of that, but I wasn't there. I had just come out of the coal mine. I was just trying to figure out Bible. And I wasn't even looking. I had fasted a year of dating simply from the time I got saved to the time I showed up at Bible college. Not because I'm spiritual. I didn't even know I was fasting. I just made a decision. I'm not dating anyone until I know that I'm walking this faith outright. And then one day, in chapel service, I'm coming down the stairs from sitting in the balcony, and I see the brown-eyed girl I call Katie Girl. And the Holy Spirit referred to that moment after now 20-plus years of marriage, and the Holy Spirit said, when you saw each other, you agreed. Kay and I agree. If you're going to go through life and you're going to go through marriage and you're going to enter into a covenant, covenant is agreement. And whatever it takes, if it takes you hours on your face praying, if it takes seeking pastoral counseling, whatever it takes, I appeal to you to get to agreement in your relationship and get rid of strife out of your life. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person in this room. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in every relationship, every marriage. I pray, Father, for those that are single and young people that are hoping and looking forward to the day that they can have a marriage. And I'm praying, Father, that they will not believe the lie of this culture. I pray that they would begin to see that they can have a hope and a home and fulfill dreams. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, I'm going to ask you to do something. I know it could be easier for you just to resist and let you know if you need to respond to this moment. And I'm going to appeal to the men, lead your family in this response. If you know that you need to work on your agreement, when I ask you to stand, don't hesitate. I want you to come down here. Nobody's going to get in your business. We're just simply going to pray the prayer of faith for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to drive out strife out of your lives. Would you stand with me? And if that's you, come down here, and I want to pray for you quickly. Young people, maybe I should appeal to you to this. If you're just dreaming and hoping that you will have a home of peace in the future, I want you to just feel free to come, and I'm going to pray with you. Would you all take a step forward and just lift up your hands? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, may the peace of God come upon every person in this room. May there just be a blanket and a cloaking of your peace. I rebuke strife. I rebuke nagging and bickering, complaining. I rebuke murmuring. I rebuke evil actions and manipulations, witchcraft and rebellion. In the name of Jesus, we pray the fruits of the Holy Spirit, kindness and goodness and long-suffering and peace and gentleness, self-control. You've not given us fear, but you've given us love and a power and a sound mind. I pray that nights would be reserved for sleeping and praying, not fights and not fears. I pray that these homes would be homes of peace. In Jesus' name.